That song right there, that was a blessing. Amen. Started before Genesis and got us all the way through there. That was a blessing. Don't you wish preaching sermons could go that fast? But they can't. They can't. So just go ahead and give up all hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking of how long sermons can be, I want to chip away at when I started Sunday night. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I look at a couple things together, finish that introduction as I was introducing a sermon on Sunday evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at verses 1 through 5, and maybe not read them all again, we'll see. There's this word, somebody gave me this this printout, and it says, I might not be pronouncing the word exactly, it's not spelled phonetically for me, but it's paraprosdokian or something like that, paraprosdokian, and none of y'all know anyway, so I said it right both times. But what it is, let me define it for you. This is infotainment, okay? Infotainment. It's a figure of speech in which the latter part of a sentence or phrase is surprising or unexpected in the way that it causes the reader or listener to reframe or reinterpret the first part of that sentence or phrase. That didn't help you, did it? That was too complicated. Well, it's frequently used for humorous or dramatic effects, so let's try some humor and drama at this moment. So it goes something like this. Here's a paraprosdokian statement, okay, a sentence. I want to die peacefully in my sleep, like my grandfather, not screaming and yelling like the passengers in his car. So you learned something there, okay? All right. There's another one here. Let me see. How is it that one careless match can start a forest fire, but it takes a whole box to start a campfire? And teachers would appreciate this. Maybe with college, this is in honor of college starting here soon. College orientation this week and everything. All the college students getting oriented like they are. To steal ideas from one person is plagiarism. To steal from many is research. Evening news is where they begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you why it isn't a good evening. The early bird might get the worm, but it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. Think about that right there. Yeah, it took you a little while. Paraprosdokian. How about that? Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Amen to that right there. Okay. War does not determine who is right, only who is left. I'll have to finish these at a later time and give you more time to be able to digest these here. The last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on the list. Light travels faster than sound. This is why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. There's like a Bible verse that speaks to that. All right, a couple more here. We're almost finished. I discovered when I was in the water at the beach that I scream the same way, whether I'm about to be devoured by a great white shark or if a piece of seaweed touches my foot. Seaweed touches my foot. Sorry. Solid pronunciation and timing there. Seaweed. Whenever I fill out an application, in the part that says, if an emergency, notify, I always put doctor. Why do Americans choose from just two people to run for president and 50 for Miss America? It's interesting. A clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. And you do not need a parachute to skydive, Brother Jack. You just need a parachute to skydive twice. And I'll give you the last one. It's not very good, but I never let that stop me. Change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. All right. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. Let's talk a little bit more about the believer's warfare, and let's do a little review. Remember, we read verses 1 through 5, and we're talking about the Apostle Paul here writing to them at Corinth that were questioning him and giving him a hard time and actually accusing him of walking after the flesh as he corrected them in their wrongdoing and dealt with them, got tough with them a few times about things. If you've read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, they're corrective letters, different than what you'd read in 1 Thessalonians, which is basically a letter applauding and praising and expressing gratitude for the believers, their heart and their life that they were living, their race that they were running, their service they were serving before the Lord. And you can see the distinctions there as you read through the New Testament, especially the church age epistles there written by the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember verse number 8? I read it to you Sunday night, 2 Corinthians 10:8. Look at it. He's saying, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority," you're saying I'm dealing with you wrong, you're saying I think more of myself than I ought to think, you don't think that I should be able to deal with you in this way. He says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Remember we talked about that, how Paul was an apostle, and with that position, that office that he had, Romans 11:13, he says, "I speak to you as the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." It's a position, it's an appointment that God made, and I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And he had this apostolic authority that has not passed to anybody today. No one has that authority anymore. Have you ever heard anybody speak this way before, where they act like they have authority to bless or curse? Have you ever had anybody, you ever been around anybody like that before? I remember about 3 years ago I got a letter in the mail, and what it actually was, just addressed to the church. It was actually addressed to my dad. I never gave it to him. And the letter I'm telling you about now, though, Dad, the letter was from a man over here that didn't live very far away in Lake Alfred. I didn't know the man and haven't had any contact with him then or before or since. But basically, he didn't like my dad's politics. And my dad's politics sometimes makes it into his preaching when he's preaching. And he wasn't in agreement with that, those conservative values and some of the principles that had been preached from this pulpit over the radio. So he didn't like those. So he went about to threaten, in a sense, that he was going to basically hex or curse or something, whatever another word would be, my dad, and so his health would, he'd had lots of health problems, or maybe die. I think he acted like he was gonna, you know, put a spell on you. He's gonna put that on him, and he went on to boast in the letter that he'd done the same thing to Marlon Maddox. And this is 2008 now. Marlon Maddox passed away in 2004. If you remember who he was, he had a radio talk show on our radio station called Point of View. And he said something about, I sent Marlon Maddox a letter just like this shortly before cancer, you know, ravaged his body and he died. And I'm like, man, get your spells straight. Marlon Maddox didn't die of cancer, okay? Yeah, Marlon Maddox had a heart condition and he died from complications from heart bypass surgery. So anyway, he got his spells all mixed up and everything. But that was him giving credibility to himself that he was able to hex or curse somebody, that he had somehow he had this ability or this power. Okay, and we could talk about curses and we could talk about hexes a little bit, and I understand that's a big part of pagan religion and false gods and things like that. I know there's books that have incantations in them and curses in them and all that stuff, but no one had the ability like Paul did in the book of Acts in chapter 13. I mentioned it on Sunday night, where he saw that man named Bar-Jesus, Elymas. And he said, he cursed him at that time. He spoke it, he pronounced it, and said, basically, "I'm striking you blind. You're going to need somebody to lead you around by the hand." You know what happened? He needed somebody to lead him around the hand because he went blind for a season. And there's much to that, and I've even taught a message on that before, how that represents the nation of Israel and God's bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and the Jews opposing it. And there was a little case study of that, Elymas being the Jew trying to oppose the gospel going to the Gentiles. And I've done that before. I did it last year, the year before. You can find that study somewhere if you're interested, Acts chapter 13. Paul had that ability. He says, "I can boast of our authority." He goes, "My authority is not for your destruction," although possibly he could exercise it in that sense, "but my authority is for your edification." So Paul had that ability. No one alive today has that ability. But here's what my point is, picking up where we left off on Sunday night. Even though Paul had this authority, he says that when it comes to my dealings with you or my dealings with others, when it comes to waging a good fight of faith and enduring hardness as a good soldier and being a good soldier in the Christian army, all those things, I don't battle after the flesh. The weapons of my warfare are not physical. We do not war after the flesh. And that's how some people act, and that's how many of us believers act. We see things from the human, fleshly, earthly point of view. And Paul's saying, even though he had ability where he could have humanly made it possible for you to understand that you'd been dealt with, he's saying that's not the weapon of my warfare. My weapons are not carnal. I'm not dealing in this physical realm. Now, if Paul is going to not deal that way, then me and you shouldn't try to deal that way in the day and age we live in, with the sign gifts that have passed away off the scene. There are no apostles living today. There are no signs and wonders program. God can do a sign. God can do something wonderful and miraculous if he chooses to do so. But this age is not characterized by that like it was in ages that have happened before, okay? I think we understand that. And if you go forward into the future, if you go into the revelation, if you go into the tribulation period, signs and wonders will take a very prominent seat in the front again. And it will be, and that will be something that's very much a part of a daily occurrence, I believe, if you read the Bible. But right now, that's not where we're at. We're in the parentheses. We're in the time that where God is dealing and taking his message of grace to everybody, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're the bond or free, whether you're male or female, and you just fill in the blank there, and that's what God is doing today. But see, our problem, my problem as a believer, and your problem as a believer, is we're just too humanistic when it comes to a lot of things. We try to fight the good fight of faith in our flesh. We try to war good warfare after our capabilities, our physical abilities offer us. We can't do that. We can't do that and be successful according to the scripture. Now, remember we talked about three states of the Christian in relationship to his flesh. That was verses 2 and 3 on Sunday evening. I'll review them real quick. Number one, they were accused of walking according to the flesh. You see it in verse number 2 where it says, some think against some, about three quarters of the way down, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. We define what that is. A believer, it is possible for a believer to walk according to his flesh. We are commanded in Scripture in many places not to walk according to our flesh, okay? And we understand that. We talked about that Sunday night. The second thing was we do walk in the flesh. What is it? What did Paul mean when he said that in verse 3? For though we walk in the flesh, that means we're still in a body of flesh. As long as we're down here running this race of faith, down here in this earthly realm, we're going to do it in a body of flesh. Okay? And we talked about that a little bit on Sunday night for review purposes. Remember your earth ship. If you want to go to space, you need a spaceship. If you're going to survive here on earth, you have to have an earth ship. You have to have a vessel. And that's what houses the real us. And that, we talked about that a little bit on Sunday evening. Then the third thing was, look at verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, now here's the second part, we do not war after the flesh. So Paul's speaking here. This is a great truth for us to understand tonight. I understand it's Wednesday. I understand you already got 3 days of work and everything else under your belt this week. And this isn't necessarily a devotional tonight. I gave that upstairs in teachers' meeting. This is not a devotional. This is Bible study, okay? And hopefully that edifies you. Hopefully that's going to encourage you and build you up in the faith. And I'll do my best to try and keep your attention. I know I ran out of Perispodokian statements already, okay? So let's go to the Bible and let's look to see what the Bible has to say. Understanding that we do have a problem, it does affect me and it does affect you, where we try to war our warfare that we are involved in. Now, a lot of us sometimes just check out and act like there's not a warfare there, but you can't do that very long without being reminded of the warfare all the time. If you're just dealing with you, you're reminded of the warfare all the time. And it's a spiritual warfare. We need not be humanistic when it comes to approaching and participating in this warfare that we're already involved in. Ephesians 6, verses 10, verse 11, verse 12, we're talking about that spiritual wickedness in high places. So we should view flesh and blood. Remember the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Remember it says that? So you should view flesh and blood as pawns and puppets. Pawns and puppets is what flesh and blood is. When we're fighting in this warfare, you didn't get that. You didn't like that very much, apparently. No response there. When we're participating in this warfare, It's not that person that's the problem. Because I think that, and you think that all the time. No, they're being used like a pawn. Or they're being used like a puppet on a string. And I mentioned that on Sunday night. Because it's the Spirit, because the Bible says, not me, not human experience necessarily, even though human experience would be the second thing you'd look at there down the line. But the Bible says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, so that's what we are wrestling against. That's who our enemy is. So how are you going to win the war? How are you going to win the battle before you win the war if you don't even know who your enemy is? And if the devil can keep us wrestling with flesh and blood, we're going to have a hard time winning the battle. If the devil can keep us wrestling with the pawns and the puppets and have our attention on the puppet show, then how are we ever going to be victorious in the spiritual warfare? So that's the point for this study, and that's the point that I want to spend a little bit of time on tonight. Look at verse number 4. Verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 10. The Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And we talked about that. That's using the word carnal. The context always defines the word. It's using it in the understanding of the word natural. Okay? That doesn't necessarily mean wicked, sinful. That can be an application, but it's meaning natural. It means as to or pertaining to the flesh. Okay? "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." See, that shows you right now, if our weapons are mighty through God, that means it's not dealing with the physical realm. "To the pulling down of strongholds." Okay? I'm going to read verse 5. "Casting down imaginations." See, what are you casting down? How can you cast down an imagination with something physical? Can I come up with a pill and I can a prescription and I can cast down an imagination? Well, the world tries that. Okay? Can I do that and do a good job? Can I cast it down like God wants me to? Can I pull down the stronghold in verse 4 with something physical? Can I get a tool? Can I get a weapon? Can I get a gun? Can I get a knife? Can I get something that's can I get something that's going to make that job possible? No. No. So that's what our understanding is here. We're talking about on the spiritual realm, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we're on the spiritual warfare field, playing field, if you want to say, battlefield. That's where it's at. It's a spiritual warfare, not physical. Now, I could sit there and repeat that for 100 times over the next few minutes, and still we go out tomorrow, and at some moment tomorrow, we think it's a physical battlefield. That's what we think, okay? You know why? Because we're inundated with the physical. We're in this earthly realm. That's what we see. That's what we hear. That's what we touch. That's what we smell. That's what we taste. And so, yes, it's what our body thrives on, yet it's a spiritual battlefield. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, there are such things as strongholds, as mentioned in verse number 4. There are such things as strongholds. I believe these strongholds are spiritually set up in the life of a believer by Satan, okay, by the enemy. Now, these spiritual strongholds that are set up have a real effect on us, both spiritually and physically. So these strongholds that are set up in our heart and life have a very real effect on us, not only just spiritually, obviously that would be the case, but also even physically. This is just as time out for a second, okay, I'll get to this later in the sermon, and not tonight, but some other time. But if you take something easy today that plagues society, something like the matter of addiction, physical addiction, okay? And I know that's a harder battle for some to fight than it is for others. I've heard people say I have addictive personality and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not doubting they do. It might be a harder thing to deal with for one person than it is for the other. We're all different, I understand that. But a stronghold in that light, in that context, could be an addiction. Now, does it a physical addiction, does that have a physical effect on somebody? I mean, if we want to use something real simple, real easy, like cigarettes, does that have a physical effect on somebody? Yeah. And by the way, let me ask this. Does it have a spiritual effect on somebody? Yeah. have you not seen believers that were defeated, their tail between their legs, retreating time after time because they can't get past some what we'd almost consider a petty physical addiction? So you know what a stronghold is? It's something that's been set up that has real consequences, real effect on a believer, both physically and spiritually. Now, in this study that we're going to do, we'll define strongholds. And I'll give you a generic definition. I might have gave it Sunday night. I can't remember. But basically, a stronghold is an area of ground. An area of ground. I think I said that. Seems familiar to me anyway, that I said that Sunday night. That's the generic definition of the word stronghold. And I'll get into the scriptural definition. We'll get into the practical definition. We'll do all that kind of stuff as the Lord gives us opportunity. But a stronghold, generically defined, is an area of ground. The enemy goes into his enemy's territory, sets up shop, moves the line, so to speak, moves the border, so to speak, and sets up camp right there. He's taking a stronghold. What do they do when you have two ground forces going at each other? I just recently read another book about, had to do with a lot of information from the Civil War. And what do? They go for the high ground. They go for the high ground. They try to establish what? A stronghold there. And they try to defeat the enemy, drive the opposition out and establish and put down their roots there. And if they can do that over and over again, you do that long enough and well enough, you've won a war, okay? Your enemies either came to some water somewhere or had to flee to somewhere else, okay? And so that's what a stronghold is. It's an area of ground. Now, we talked about Sunday night how we're going to look at taking scriptural steps to deal with these strongholds. Scripturally dealing with strongholds. Number one, we talked about how, and this is kind of a tease, and that's all it is tonight again, also is a tease. But number one, we're going to see according to the scripture how we can stop giving ground. Amen. Stop giving ground in our hearts and our lives, all the above, spiritually, which of course affects the physical. And number two, we'll look at taking scriptural steps on how to take that ground back. That belonged to us, okay? And it's been taken away, been occupied by the enemy, and we're going to look to see what the scripture says about taking that ground back. But before we get into some of that, we need to basically have a better understanding of spiritual warfare. And to do that, we have to look at the scripture. To do that, we have to study to show ourselves approved, okay? We have to look and see what the scripture says. It's a shame that there's some things I should understand better. There's some things I should have any understanding of, I don't have any of right now, that are clearly defined in Scripture for me to understand, yet I don't understand those things because I haven't spent the time in Scripture that I needed to. And that's indicative of all of us as believers. So, remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians there, where he said, "We are not ignorant of his devices," talking about Satan. Okay? Ignorance is not a good excuse. Can't stand before God and say one day, "Well, I just didn't know, Lord. Why don't we know? He gave us everything we needed to know right here." So let's get a better understanding of spiritual warfare. Now, you remember when it comes to the spiritual, and by the way, the world's interested in the spiritual. You go home tonight, and if you have TV service, you can turn it on, and you'll find they'll be doing shows, documentaries, where they take TV cameras in, and they'll go to a place that's been haunted or reportedly haunted, where ghosts have had a haunt there, set up a haunt, and where spirits have been interacted with or whatever. They'll try and get some type of evidence of sound or picture on camera for TV to document what they're doing. They'll do that. There'll be shows on tonight about that. Okay? There'll be shows on the Discovery Channel or even the History Channel that the world is very interested in that. The world's very interested in that. You remember in Acts 23, in verse number 8, where it's talking about the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees? And in Acts 23, it's a good little summary verse. It speaks of it in the Gospels also, Luke and other places, but the Bible says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection," number one. And then number two, "neither angel nor spirit." That's what the Sadducees believed. Then it says, "But the Pharisees confess both." So there's two things being looked at there in the passage. Number one, here's something that's confessed by the Pharisees, not confessed, not agreed upon by the Sadducees. Here's a difference between the two groups. Number one would be the resurrection of the physical body. Sadducees didn't believe in it. The Pharisees did. Okay? And then number two would be the existence of the spiritual, or the spirit realm, which would include angel and spirit, according to the verse. Okay? So there's a difference between the belief system of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. We can start going through the scripture, and the scripture is very clear that none of us in here should be Sadducees tonight. Okay? Number one, in the first category, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, amen? And you can find that all throughout Scripture, and that's the truth, that's the revelation, that's the truth that our very salvation is hinged upon, amen? And then number two, you can go through Scripture, you can see spirits mentioned in the Old Testament, you can see them mentioned in New Testament, you can hear them called many different things. What we call demons today, what even the world calls demons today, and by the way, I'll watch these documentaries. I was watching this documentary on this baseball player the other day. I was over at my mom's house. I forget what I was over there for, but I was over there, and I was even showing her about it, you know. And it was this young man named Josh Hamilton that plays for the Texas Rangers. He was drafted by the Tampa Bay Rays. But talking about all the battles he fought with addiction and drugs and everything else, and the destructive behavior, destructive life he was living until he got, by the way, saved. Okay? And he says that right on there. Talks about it all the time on there. When he hit all those home runs a couple years ago at the old Yankee Stadium in the home run derby, he thanked the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior, for giving him that opportunity. And the Lord's done a miracle in his life. He's still got repercussions from the bad decisions he made in his past, yet God's worked a miracle in his present. And what a blessing that is. And there's lots of people that can give wonderful testimonies like that. But you hear other people, unsaved people, talking about him. Well, he has these demons he fights. You ever heard somebody say that before? Oh, we've all got our demons. The world uses that terminology all the time. I just think that's interesting. I think that terminology that gets thrown around all the time, I think it'll come back and we'll answer for it one day for those that don't believe and stand before the true God one day. But anyway, what we call demons in the Bible, in the King James Bible, it calls them devils, little d. Calls them spirits. Lots of time it calls them unclean spirits. There's several ways it talks about it. It uses the word foul, F-O-U-L, foul. Familiar spirits, that's in the Old Testament and other places. So they're not called demons in the Bible, but they're called spirits, devils, and all the things I talked about. Now, we can read in 1 Peter 3:19 how that there's some spirits in prison. Okay, and I'm not going to expound every passage I go to, okay? I can't deal with the context of every passage I go to. But there's some spirits in prison in 1 Peter 3:19. But we read in the Bible where there's spirits that are not in prison, okay? Spirits that are free, in a sense, they interact, or they involve themselves in some way with humanity or mankind. So you have spirits that are in prison. You have spirits that have somehow, in some sense, they crossed the line to where they were imprisoned. Okay, and you have other spirits that are free. You have the same spoken of angels. If you have in your mind, maybe like I used to, that every fallen angel, every angel that followed Satan in rebellion was cast out of heaven and put in prison or in chains of darkness in hell at that moment, then that's a wrong understanding right there. Because there are some angels in prison. You can read about them in Jude, verse number 6. You can read about them in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. Angels that had sinned, they were cast down to hell, and they were delivered into chains. So they lost their freedom. They crossed some type of line, some type of boundary, okay? And they lost their freedom. They're now imprisoned. But there's other angels that aren't imprisoned. By the way, Satan himself is the anointed cherub that covereth, and he's not in prison right now. He's free right now. What about over in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel 10, where Daniel's praying that prayer, and the angel comes to answer the prayer and says, I was withstood. I was held up by the prince of Persia. Well, there's an angel that's not in prison right there. Okay? And he goes, I got to return now, and I'm going to fight the prince of Persia and also the prince of Grecia, I think is what he spoke of. There's another one. And by the way, the last verse of Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, he says, none stood with me. And I did a whole study on this before, if you remember, out of 1 Corinthians 7, over to Daniel chapter 10. He says, none stood with me save Michael, your prince. So the only angel on my side in this job that God gave me to do, this mission that I was fulfilling for God, was Michael. Michael the archangel. He was the only one on my side. All the other angels stood against me in that sense. I don't know how many he's talking about, but there's angels that are free. Okay, they're not in prison. So you have two groups. So don't ever get in your mind that all the fallen angels are in prison, or maybe the spirits are in prison, because there are some that are, but there's many innumerable hosts that are free, okay? Now, just as there's different ranges of intelligence among mankind, just like you can go from idiot to genius, okay? And there's a ranges of intelligence in man's world, you can do the same in the spiritual realm. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 17 for a moment tonight. Boy. The point tonight is to look to Scripture to get an understanding of the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Matthew 17, look at verse 14. I'm going to start reading. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. That doesn't necessarily mean the 12 apostles when he says that. It could mean that. Okay? But there was a big group following Christ, if you read about them in the Gospels, a big group of disciples. There's 12 special ones called apostles. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, here's our answer, verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Do you understand there's different ranges of intelligence among spirits? There's different ranks among spirits. If you're a military man, if you've done service, or you're very, very familiar with our armed forces here in the United States of America, you understand a little bit about military rank and how that works. It's the same in this. It's similar, it's a good example of the ranking there would be in the spirit realm. Okay? It operates on authority. So there's different ranks of intelligence, ranges of intelligence. There's different ranks among spirits. And basically, here we find that the Lord's disciples were unable to cast out this particular spirit. And Christ said that this kind only came out by prayer and fasting. So that would make you think there are other kinds that might not be quite as tenacious or as intelligent as the kind they were dealing with there in Matthew 17. Go back a couple pages to the left to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. Gospel of Matthew chapter number 8. Verse number 5. The Bible says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, you ever read that? I used to read through this when I was a kid, and I just didn't get it. It did, 2 and 2 didn't equal 4 in my head. Thank God that the Spirit of God gives understanding as you look to the Scripture. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Was it the great faith that he's saying, that the man was saying, Jesus, you just have to speak the word and my servant will be healed. I just believe you're so powerful that you can speak the word and my servant will be healed. It's more to it than that. The man's saying, I understand who you are, and because of who you are, you have the authority. You don't have to go and tend to it with your own hands. You can just speak the word and they have to obey you because you outrank them. And so great faith I have not found in Israel. Some of these Jews and these disciples that are following me around, they don't even have an understanding of the spirit realm and how it works like this Gentile does. That's what made Christ marvel at that moment. So there's ranks. So I say all that to help us understand something else. It's possible for the unsaved to even exercise some of the less powerful demons or spirits. Who is known for exorcisms? Who's known for exorcisms? Who specializes? It's their speciality. Who's known for that? We know who it is, okay? Now you tell me, if you take, and I'm not picking on anybody tonight, okay? All right, everybody needs to be saved just like I needed to be saved and you need to be saved, and that we're all on the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But when it comes to false religion, if it's false, it's false, okay? No matter how big it is, no matter how many people are snowed in by it, okay? When it comes to Roman Catholic doctrine, do they believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they believe it's your faith that saves you and the grace of God that's been extended to you by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection on the third day? Is that what they believe, or do they believe you need to participate in their religious system of works? What do they believe? Now, what would the Pope say if he was sitting here tonight? What would he say? He wouldn't agree with the first thing I said about Christ Jesus. He believes salvation comes through the church. He even believes it comes through the chair that sits over the church, the chair that he sits in. He believes that. That's their doctrine. Okay? And I'm not telling tales out of school here. That's the truth, okay? I'm just summarizing here. So how can, as a believer, how can I wrap my mind around the fact that these unsaved people can go around and cast out demons? Possibly, if they can. I can say it's a hoax from time to time, and I believe it is a hoax from time to time, but maybe they've cast out demons before. Well, how could that be? Well, the unsaved might even be able to exorcise some of the less powerful demons. You know, there's that passage in the Sermon on the Mount. I think I'm going to preach for about an hour about the Sermon on the Mount right now. I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 7. Some of you get that, but most of you don't, like most of my jokes. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. You have those that show up. In fact, I'm there, so I'm going to read it. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, so there's a judgment day being looked at, second Advent time, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, so even signs and wonders and miracles are included in this. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So they're claiming here, I've cast out devils in your name, Lord. I've prophesied in your name, Lord. And I've done many marvelous or wondrous works in thy name. He says, I don't know you. Depart from me. I never knew you. It's not that I don't know you all of a sudden because you lost your salvation between now and then. It's I never knew you. So that means the unsaved folks can exercise some of what you call the demons that rank down the line in authority. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, talks about those that have familiar spirits, even mentions the name wizards, okay? So you know where wizard's power comes from, by the way, just from that verse right there. if there is such a thing as a wizard today. I know that they're all over Hollywood and all in our children's videos. But where does a wizard? Oh, there's a good wizard and a bad wizard. The good wizard wears a white hat and the bad wizard wears a black hat. No, there's bad wizards and bad wizards, whether they're wearing a white hat or a black hat or a blue hat or whatever else. So Isaiah 8:19 says about the spirits, those that have familiar spirits, and it's talking about the spirit there in context, that mutter and peep. Does that sound like a real intelligent spirit to you? It mutters and peeps? Mutter, mutter, peep, peep. You know, it doesn't sound intelligent language or conversation to me. That's a spirit that's way on down the line, ranking in intelligence or in authority rank. So the unsaved do have the ability. They do have the ability to exercise. Maybe you could call it professional courtesy, that the demons obey the Catholic priests. I don't know. Anyway, Luke chapter 11. Let's look at one other thing before we finish tonight. I feel like I'm not getting as much introducing done as I need to. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Let's look at verse 24 just to cut to the chase a little bit. We have Christ being accused by the Pharisees and such here in verse number 15. But some of them said, "He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils." That sounds like some people that recognize his authority in the spiritual realm. They're saying the chief of the devils. And in verse 17, Christ begins to answer them. In verse 18, "If Satan also be divided against himself," all those different things. In verse number 19, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Christ is saying, "I'm not casting them out by the power of Beelzebub. I outrank Beelzebub. And all the bubs. I'm above all the bubs. That's what I am. That's who I am. I'm God. I and the Father are one." That's what Christ said when he was here on earth. That's what he professed. That was part of his message. And yet he says, "How do your sons cast them out?" And all you have to do is run a quick reference over there to Acts chapter 19 and those seven sons of Sceva. They're trying to cast out, and they even try to mention Christ's name and Paul's name. And their authority was not recognized by the spirits that came that were in the man, because they tore the men up. They tore those seven sons of Sceva up. They put a hurting on them, a whooping on them. That never happened to Christ when he cast out a spirit. That never happened to Paul or Peter when they cast out a spirit. Why? Their authority, they were trying to claim authority that they didn't have, that they weren't a part of. So they were. If they were participating in casting out devils, like that group in Matthew chapter 7, they were casting those devils out by appealing to Beelzebub, or appealing to that wrong side of the spiritual realm. And I could say a lot more about that. If you know very much about the Catholic priests and their ministries of exorcism, they have their books, they have their chants, they have their words that they say. They have their incantation. Basically, that's what they do. I believe they use the bad authority to cast out what they cast out. That's what I believe they do, okay? And I hope you understand that in the light of our whole study, and don't think I'm just trying to be mean for a second to certain people. I'm not trying to do that at all. Luke chapter 11, get down to verse number 24. Christ gives a little understanding here for us when it comes to this unclean spirit. Is he speaking literally? Is he speaking figuratively? Maybe both, but it still gives us understanding. This is scripture we have on the subject. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none," or in finding none. "He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out." Now, isn't that interesting? This is a study, and if you want to apply it personally, application-wise, this is a study in self-reformation. Some people think casting down the strongholds, we need to self-reform, we can willpower it, we can make that flesh work for us. No, that's not going to work. It's just going to cause you more problems. And here the unclean spirit that goes out of the man, maybe he was cast out somehow. I don't know. Maybe the man cast him out himself. But he could not find rest, and he's looking for rest in the dry places. And he's unsuccessful in looking for rest in the dry places. So that makes you think, by the way, that an unclean spirit finds rest in the wet places. Okay? That's just a little bit of deducing right there. Okay? A little bit of Mark chapter 5. Christ casts legion out of the maniac of Gadara. He says, can we go into the herd of swine? Christ gives them permission, okay? You see the authority to go into the herd of swine. What did they do with the herd of swine? Did they go start eating? Did they go to the trough? No, they went right to the water. It was almost like that herd of swine was a vehicle for those unclean spirits to get to the water, to get to the wet places. I'm not sure that's exactly what that means, but that's what they did at that time. And by the way, the human body, what is it, 70-something percent water? Okay? So it doesn't find rest in the dry places, but it does find rest in the wet places. So the spirit plans to reenter the same man it was cast out of, or that it had left. And by the way, you can see some type of demonic reasoning in this. He's saying, he saith, I will return into my house once I came out. But the demon, as we read in verse number 25, look at it. And when he cometh, he findeth it, talking about the house, this is the man's body, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's a little study in self-reformation there. We can try to reform. We can try to exercise our demons, so to speak. And all we'll end up is making a place where it's more conducive to more problems and more wickedness and more uncleanness in our future. You can't clean up to take a bath. You got to take a bath to get cleaned up. And you can't have your life transformed and become that new creature in Christ unless you come to Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? It's not about me fixing things before I come to Christ. It's about me coming to Christ and Him fixing things. Amen. He's the one that can do it. And that's the study that this is talking about individually. It has doctrinal implications, of course, to the nation of Israel. I don't know if I'll share that with you or not, but here we find here in Luke 11, as I conclude, the latter end of the possessed man is worse than the first. He's now got eight unclean spirits in him instead of the one. Self-reformation just does not work. When it comes to pulling down strongholds, when it comes to casting down any high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, self-reformation only makes the situation work. You know what self-reformation is? Using carnal weapons in this spiritual warfare. Trying to draw from the physical to attack the spiritual. And you're a defeated foe if that happens. You're a defeated believer if that's the way you go about the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. So do you feel like you've been introduced to the subject? We're going to look at things. We're going to look at what we can do according to the Scripture to see those strongholds pulled down, to see those wrong imaginations cast down, to see every thought taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Wouldn't that be a blessing? That sounds like victory to me. God didn't put it in the Scripture unless that victory is available to us. That victory is not available through my flesh or through your flesh, but it's available to us through the weapons that God has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. So we'll look at this as we have time. Either we'll do it on Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever we have the next opportunity. Would you go ahead and stand together, please?